Now, here at Cornerstone, we've been in a series the last few weeks on called Organic, and we've been going through the pastoral epistles, and that's just a fancy way of saying these are letters that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, and he was mentoring Timothy, helping him, and also Titus was one of the pastoral letters too. So Timothy and Titus are these young pastors that Paul is kind of pouring into and helping. And what's neat is today we get the opportunity to hear from somebody that has been really like Paul to me. He's been mentoring and pouring into me over the last 10 years. Donald Gillette is here and his wife Pam. Donald has been serving in Nicaragua since 2000? Since the year 2000. Hurricane Mitch came through, devastated Honduras and Nicaragua. And he went down to start serving after that and just stayed. And so you'll hear a little bit about his ministry today and what he's done. Our church has been going down for the past 12 years, I think. We've been serving in Nicaragua. So many of you in this room, how many of you in this room have been to Nicaragua? So kind of you can see there's quite a few hands here, and that's pretty neat to see. We've taken well over 100 people from here to Nicaragua to serve. And so it really has made a dramatic impact on how we do ministry here. And so I'm not going to keep running my mouth anymore. Would y'all welcome Pastor Donald Gillette?
Thank you, brother. Let me get this machine out of the way. I had some serious surgery a few weeks ago. And I have emphysema, and because of that, I'd been on a ventilator for a number of hours, and so my lungs went to sleep. Not a good thing. And so they're telling me they'll wake up. They're just taking their time, so I have to use this. It's okay. This is a two-hour battery, and I should be able to get my sermon in. And I'm going to preach to this side over here because nobody raised a hand. They need to be on mission. But my voice has come back, so that's a good thing. I'm excited. Thank you, Mike. And Jennifer, great host. I love your pastor. I hope you love him as much as I do. I've learned a lot from Mike also. And certainly he loves the Lord, and that's the key that unlocks the door. Do missions work? We hear a lot about that as we go along. And I will tell you this. Where I live is called Somatillo. It's in the department of Chinandega. So it's Somatillo, Chinandega, Nicaragua. In 1998, there were 378,000 people that lived in that department or state, if you want to use that word. 2% were evangelical Christian. Today, or actually it was in 2018, early spring, 44% were evangelical Christian. So the growth is, yeah, give God a hand, and missionaries. It's because of missionaries that are coming in and sharing the gospel message, preaching the word of God, and lives are changed. Now, we live in a world that in 1998 was so Catholic, and now the word's getting out and folks are learning the truth. So we're going to talk to you today about this missional mindset. It's really interesting because people have this idea when we look in the Great Commission or what God's called us to do. It's like, okay, I'm going to do local missions. I'll take care of that. When the Bible says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost, that's not a menu down at McDonald's. So we have to do all four areas, and your church is very good at covering those four areas and being obedient. And even as individuals, we try to figure that one out. How can I do all of this? And there's a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. Now, the bad thing about this machine, I'm tethered. I mean, this is it. This is all I got. I can't walk back and forth and run around normally. I got a 25-foot hose, but it won't work on this machine. So I'll just stand here like a big dummy, and we'll try to share what God's laid on our heart. Being missional-minded. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, or your iPhone, iPad, whatever you got, turn to Mark 4:35. I just want to look at one passage of Scripture that says a great deal to us about being missional and having a missional mindset. We don't always, God doesn't call everybody to be full-time missionaries. I was kind of surprised that God called me. It wasn't in my plan. I pastored for over 20 years and was happy. I enjoyed doing it. There were aspects of pastoral ministry I didn't really like, but you got to take the good with the bad, you know, and the bad with the good. And I was okay with that. But just working our way up through the ranks, and then God spoke to my wife. We actually had a missionary come to a church that I was pastoring and shared what was going on in Nicaragua. And so going to the car, it didn't move me. I wasn't just tore all to pieces about it. And I'd done a lot of mission work with the International Mission Board of Southern Baptist Convention. And she, with her sweetheart, said, "We're going to Nicaragua." Well, I'm smart enough to know whatever my wife says, I'm in, you know. I'll do it. So I thought it best that I go and check things out, because it's not always what you're told it is. And so I just wanted to make sure it was all there. And my very first day, my very first village, God said, "I want you here." It's like, really? Okay. So I go home and we leave the church. And, you know, they don't write books on how to start a mission other than the Bible. And so in absolute total dependence upon Holy God, we took that first step. Thank you, Cornerstone. You guys were one of our first partners. And many of you might not know, you helped build a church in Nicaragua before you even had this building. You actually were supporting a pastor before you had a pastor. Did you know that? You did. And we appreciate that. And then partnering with us through all these years. God has a plan. And His plan is laid out for us. And we just have to figure out what God's up to today. And then get in on it. That's the game. That's what we do every day on the mission field. But in Mark 4:35, a really simple passage of Scripture, Jesus had been teaching all day long. And the crowd had just continued to grow and grow. And, you know, he's backing up and backing up. And now he's at the Sea of Galilee, and he got nowhere else to go. And so he steps over into this boat, and he looks out at the crowd. And it wasn't just the disciples, by the way, that he called. And he said, "Come, let us go to the other side." There was a multitude that were able to go over to the other side. Now, nobody can really pinpoint what part of the Sea of Galilee he was in. Miss Pam and I, back a few months ago, got to make that journey again, just to go from Tiberias over to Capernaum. But he got on the boat, and he went across. But the words that he said, and this is my word to you, understand there's three really key words in this passage of Scripture, and one is the call. I will say this, that the majority of folk that call themselves Christians have never verbalized their faith. They've never shared with anybody what God has done in their life. And even a higher percentage, somewhere like 96, 97%, have never shared the gospel message. And there's a reason that God calls us. And God's called you. When I say that we haven't verbalized our faith or we haven't shared the gospel, then so many of us are unoccupied and unemployed. I know in most churches right now today, folks have come in and apparently fastened up their pew belts and they're singing, like the Rock of Ages, I shall not be moved, and you couldn't move them with a keg of dynamite. So why not? We're just doing church instead of being the church. And so I'm going to challenge you with that today as we begin to think about that. But think about the call. How many folk that we know in the Bible, for instance, that God has called? Now, I got saved. It was a great thing. That was a great day. I was, and I don't like bragging on the devil, I was meaner than a junkyard dog. And I had really just bottomed out. I got back from Vietnam and was living life to the fullest and made a lot of bad decisions. And so once I had really bottomed out, you know, it was kind of like life's just not worth living anymore. I'm not enjoying this. I'm not obtaining what I'm seeking. And I called my older sister and she had an evangelist friend that actually had led her to the Lord to come down. Any of you ever been to Gatlinburg, Tennessee? Huh? Well, I finally got this bunch to raise their hand. I can't even see the ones on the back row. I don't know why y'all sit way back there. And I got saved on a sidewalk in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, in the middle of the day. With 1,000 people looking at me. It's like, what's that idiot doing? And I mean, I'm on my face broken because of my sin. And to find out that somebody loved me so much that he gave his life that I might have life. And so when I got up, I asked this guy, it's like, I don't even know his name, by the way. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. So what's my next step? And he handed me a Bible, and he said, don't ever put it down. So I did. I wasn't raised in church, by the way. I didn't know John 3:16 from anything else. I knew absolutely nothing except what this man told me on that day. And so I began my journey. 6 months later, in a little country church in Bryson City, North Carolina, the pastor was so country you could smell pine wood on his breath. And he, every Sunday, he'd point his little stubby finger at me and say, preach or perish. Well, again, I was pretty rough. And I thought to myself, if he doesn't stop that mess, me and him going to get it on. The sixth week, I had decided, Mike, I won't do this to you, brother, because I love you. I was going to take him out behind the church and kick his backside if he said that one more time. And sure enough, preach or perish. I said, all right, big boy, it's on. So after church, I go up, and I said, preacher, man, you need to go outside. And he said, for what? And I said, I'm fixing it. I might not have used the words I'm using this morning, but he got the message. And it's like, whoa, what are you talking about? And I said, for 6 weeks, you've pointed your finger at me and said, preach or perish. And he said, Donald, I have never said that. And back in the day, they used to do the little audio, the little tapes, you know, the little cassette deals. He said, listen to the tapes. I've never said it. Man, I was taken back. I sat down. It's like, okay, what's happening? And he said, that's nothing but the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, and God's calling you to preach. All right. You're looking at a guy that failed high school speech. All right. Believe it or not, this is hard for folks to grab a hold to. I was so bashful, I would not get in front of the class. And my senior year, I had to do a speech, and I refused to do it. My dad actually went to the teacher, negotiated a deal. If I would write it out, they'd give me a D minus, and I could graduate. And now I got God calling me to preach? Yes, he did. God's calling his children. There are others. You know, when you look in your Bible, look at Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace learning to be somebody. All right? He was working his way up to be the man. Killed an Egyptian, ran off into the desert. Then he spent 40 years learning to be nobody. No, nothing you can do on the face of the earth lower than a shepherd. And then God sends him up on this mountain and speaks to him, calls him out to a burning bush that was not consumed. And Moses surrendered, led the children of Israel. Look at Jonah. God called him. He goes the other way, spends 3 days in the belly of a big fish. Don't you know? And it's really interesting because we always try to be real nice about that. That fish puked him up on the beach. It even made the fish sick. Running from God is hard. Ask Jonah. I'll be glad someday I'll get to talk to him about that. Boy, was that a stupid move. He'll say, yes, it was. Could you see all that seaweed and all that stuff hanging over him when he hit the beach? How much easier it would have been just to be obedient to God. God calls us. Now, there are passages in Matthew 16:24. Really simple. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Here's our problem. I got ambitions. I got desires. I got goals. This is what I'm going to do. We get a little headstrong, and we just don't listen to our pastor. We don't listen to what the Word of God says. We're just going down our own journey. But he says, take up your cross. You know, he's qualifying his disciples. And the last thing he said to his disciples, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. That means die to yourself. I've heard that preached every way you can imagine. This is an affliction, a thorn in the side, an irate mother-in-law. The cross is a place of death. Die to yourself and follow me. God's calling you. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's not a suggestion. You're talking about holy God that created the heavens and the earth, telling you, his children, you will be. So why have we fastened up our pew belt? Why are we not going downtown Galax, Virginia, the United States, Nicaragua, wherever God's calling? Why? Well, preacher, I just don't have time. If you're too busy to serve God and do what God's called you to do, you're busier than God ever intended anybody to be. Amen? Boy, that's terrible. Are you listening? Say, I am. That bunch back there can't hear because they're so far away and I can't reach that far. Mike, have you got a plug in where I could go back there? I like picking on people sitting in the back. If I'd have thought about it quick enough, I would have embarrassed you and had you move forward. I've done that before. They've never invited me back to that church either, by the way. I don't care. You shall receive power. That power is the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that enables us to do whatever God's called us to do. God is leading the way, not you. You see, God knows what your talents are. He knows your abilities. He knows what you can do and can't do. You shall receive power. The power of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. God calls. He gives us direction. He You see, the call is on you. I can't tell you, Pastor Mike can't tell you what the will of God is. I can tell you what Acts 1:8 says. I can tell you what Matthew 28:19 says. Therefore, you know, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So God's called us. He's told us. It's up to us to respond to that. But what are we going to do? Look at the second idea I want you to think about. The course, go to the other side. Well, preacher, I don't know. It's not up to you to know. What is the other side in that particular situation, whether he was in Capernaum headed to Tiberias? Those were about the only two places along the Sea of Galilee. So it had to be one or the other. They said, let us go to the other side. When he talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem and Judea are geographies. Samaria is not. It's a people group. The Samaritans were downtrodden. They were the rejected. And that's the people Jesus always migrated to. Every drunk, every alcoholic, every dope addict in Galax should be in this church today. And you loving on them. It's where they belong. And we're not going to get them. We say we want to. Oh, we want to be diverse. I think that's the new word today in our churches. We want to be very diverse. That's not the truth. We'll say it, but we're not doing anything to compel them to come in. We're not going into Samaria. You know, Jesus, there was need to go to, the disciples were headed to Jerusalem, and he said very simply, I have needs to go to Samaria. And he met the woman at the well. Our course, there's a guy. Let me introduce you to a friend of mine, 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's a guy named Shammah. Pretty interesting young man because he's described in this passage of Scripture as one of David's gallant men, one of David's elite. Shortly after the Philistine had been, the big giant had been defeated, it says that Shammah and some of these other noble guys were out in the field tending to the lentil. Lentil's just a little seed like a grain. Now, I'm trying to figure out what kind of tools they used. You know, a stick or some kind of a hoe, something like that, to take care of that field. And when they look up, here comes this big army. And they're about to get hurt. And Shammah looks around, and all these guys that were helping him, they gone. They must have been Methodists. They left. And now Shammah's there by himself with whatever weapon that he had, whether it was a hoe, a shovel, a stick, whatever it was, that's all he had, facing this enemy. But Shammah did what God called him to do. He stood his ground. And the Bible says God gave him the victory. Guys, we see the enemy, we see difficulties, we see problems, and we forfeit the will of God. When you look at Judges chapter 7, there's a guy named Gideon. Gideon's on a mountaintop. He's got 33,000 men with him. He looks down in the valley, and it says the armies of the east, the Amalekites, the Midianites, stacked up like grasshoppers. Too many horses to even number. Gideon looks at his guys and he said, listen, any of you cowboys afraid, hit the road. You can go. You're dismissed. 22,000 left immediately. The will of God is forfeited because of fear. Amen? Oh, that's... Are you listening? Say, I am.
I am.
Do we need to stand up and do jumping jacks or something? The will of God is forfeited because of fear. Better. Hey, guys, I'm going to get you out of here before lunch. I still got an hour and 10 minutes. Mike gave me this big old sheet. And it had right down to the last second that I can be here. I lost it. Uh-oh. There it is. How we doing? I'm good. It doesn't matter anyway. God calls us. And I do wonder, without calling people out, singling them out, but why not? Why are we not doing what God called me to do? Well, I don't know that I can, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. What about trusting an almighty God that created the heavens and the earth? How about just trusting Him? When we started 20 years ago, 19 years ago, standing in the field, it's like, God, how do you do this? And He said, trust me, just follow me. Just follow me. 35 churches, probably 80 houses built, hundreds and thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ. What if I had left? What if Miss Pam had never said, let's go? God's calling us. You see, there's a price to pay for our disobedience. Come, let us go to the other side. We're called. We have a course. Go wherever it is. And when we forfeit that, somebody pays. There's a price. There's consequences for our disobedience. In a village called Esperanza, there's a little fellow named Brian. Brian is now about, I can't keep up with this stuff. How old is Brian? 8 years old. When Brian was born, his mother gave him to her mother. And she left. So Grandma was trying to raise this child. Grandma couldn't take care of herself. She couldn't provide for herself. And so Brian, in Nicaragua, by the way, we have an infant mortality of 1 in 3 before the age of 3. Very likely Brian would have become part of that statistic. But because missionaries showed up and fell in love with Brian and his family, they began to provide formula for him. And then Miss Pam was getting the formula to him, getting him to a doctor. The story is really interesting because when Brian was 1 year old, Grandma had twins. You're supposed to go, what? You heard me. Grandma had twins. There's a pretty good possibility Grandma's 35, something like that. So now she's got 3 children that she can't take care of. If our infant mortality is 1 in 3 before the age of 3, all 3 of these children would probably have died. But because missionaries showed up and missionaries loved on them and were obedient, they've provided and they're doing extremely well. Consequences. There are people in Galax. In this, are we in Carroll County? Where am I? I'm in the city of Galax in Carroll County, right? In Grayson County. May God have mercy on your soul. There are people that need to hear what God's called you to do. And there's a consequence for your pew belt being so tight. Come, let us go. Let the church, you know, whether we're in, wherever we're at, even in Nicaragua, because of 19 years on the radio, visited villages, constantly sharing the gospel message, God loves you, Christ died for you, you can have eternal life. I'm pretty sure we'd be hard-pressed to find somebody in Nicaragua or in Galax that hasn't heard the gospel. But why are they not here? Why do we have so many empty chairs this morning? This community needs to see the gospel. They don't need for you to come in and do church. They need you to be the church. Let's try that again. That's pretty good. They don't need to see it. They need you to be the church. Amen. You're learning. That's a slow crowd you got here, Michael. Need to pick up the pace. Thank you for helping me, Nicole. I'll give you the signal, you know, whenever. Let us go to the other side. Well, come up with a good excuse. It's too great a price to pay. Quitting is not an option. You know, Dr. Adrian Rogers said, we should live as though Jesus ascended into heaven this morning and coming back for lunch. And we don't live that way. We don't have an urgency in being the church. It's our life as usual. Just go about business. I'm trying to feed my family. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. Why not trust God and see what God can do? As a missionary, you learn a great deal about faith. You know, even as a pastor, I mean, I learn every day. And trust God so much more every single day. You see, what I used to think was my problems, I found out they weren't my problem. It's on God. If I do what I'm supposed to do, if I do what God's called me to do, it's on Him. I tell a story a lot. We had those of you that have been to Nicaragua, did any of you ever ride on Big Bird? That Hyundai bus that we had, the yellow one with the red stripe on it, was the ugliest thing you've ever seen, wasn't it, Jennifer? I mean, that thing was so ugly, you didn't even want to get on it. I wouldn't ride it. I'd drive my truck. I wasn't getting in that thing. But Big Bird blowed up. It seemed like every time we headed to Managua, it would blow up. And I finally got tired of it, and I'm going back to, we're taking the team back, and Roberto calls me on the phone. And one thing I've learned in all these years, when somebody calls me on my cell phone and they say, sir, it's not going to be good. It's getting ugly from that point on. So he calls me up and he said, sir, Big Bird's blowed up. I said, all right, I'll call Mama Maria. We'll get the school bus from the Baptist school and take a team on in. So I turn around, I come back, and there's oil all over the road and all this mess. So I said, well, tell her, call Maria and tell her to get the big dump truck and come drag this pile of junk back to Casa Shelley and then get the mechanic and see what's wrong. So we're all headed back to Managua. And I mean, it wasn't 5 minutes, wasn't it? My phone rings again. And it started out, how? You're right. See, they are listening. I knew it was going to be ugly. Mama Maria says, we just tore the transmission out of Big Bird. I mean, out of the dump truck. So I got a bus with a motor blowed up. The dump truck is old anyway, and the transmission tore out of it. So on my way into Managua, it's like, God, I guess you know, I'm just reminding you, you got a bus that's tore up, and you got a truck tore up. What you going to do about it? Because I didn't have the money to fix it. That's where we mess up so much, guys. We think we have to fix what God calls us to do. That night at the dinner table, and this lady comes up, and Well, she had told me before we left, she said, don't worry about your vehicles. I'm going to fix them. And it's like, ma'am, that's going to cost a lot of money. And I've never heard this, Pastor Mike, and I'll give you her address if you like it. She said, money is no object. Well, okay. That's my kind of people right there, Jack. So that night at the dinner table in the restaurant, she comes up and hands me a check for $10,000. She said, use this for your bus and whatever you need. God knows what God's doing, guys. We just have to trust Him. Two years ago, Pam and I were coming home at Christmas. And I really hadn't thought through this process. It's just the way I operate. But I went out and I opened up the food room. And I opened up the door and there's nothing there. It's empty. And I took a picture of it. And that night in the hotel, I'm thinking, boy, it's burning. Gears are grinding. And I posted it on Facebook and I said, this is what an empty food room looks like. And that just, like, immediately I got a message that said, what would it cost to fill it up? $4,000, or about 250,000 meals, by the way. If any of you'd like to write a check, I'll take it. That's 4,000 made to Because We Care Ministry. You're supposed to say amen, not Get with the program, Nicole. Come on. And so, I mean, like 24 hours, I get a message from that same lady. And she said, my family's going to take care of that. Man, I got on the phone, called Mama Maria. I said, go to Inyotega, get the food, bring it back. And I called my friend that we buy the food from, and I said, I don't have any money, but I'm coming to get food. And he said, okay. So we got the food. This started on Friday, and by Monday, the food room is full. By Tuesday, the check's in the mail. God knows what God's doing. Give Him a chance. Let God show it. Does that mean I'm done? I'm scared to death up here. This crack's got me worried, because could this be a trap door? Which side am I supposed to stand on over here? Come, let us go to the other side. And here's the neat part. Our company. The call, the course. But look at the company. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I'm not in this by myself. I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to be obedient to what God tells me to do. He says, I got this. You just be my hands and feet. That's all. I'll take care of it. Many of you that have been to Nicaragua, you've been to our school. When I bought the school, I was told there were enough students in the school that it would take care of itself. Don't think a missionary won't lie to you, because they lied to me. There wasn't near enough people in that school to take care of the school. But God has called on people and individuals and churches. There's a church in Pensacola, Florida I've never been to. I don't know anybody. Gives us $10,000 a year for that school. Because their son knows the dad, and the dad is on the some kind of committee. It's a Baptist, so they got 100 million committees. I submitted a request. It'll take about 90 days before I hear back from them. But I will hear back from them. It's how God works. I'm not in this by myself. I don't have to worry about that school. The most important thing, God told me to get it. Pascuala. Pascuala is one village. It's the meanest village in Nicaragua. Amen? I mean, they are mean. We used to take food out there, and the women would be fighting each other. The men were never there, so the women are fighting. I mean, they fist and pulling hair and ripping clothes. They getting serious about the food. I hated that village so bad. I drive up. I don't know why people love Pascuala so much. But they'd send me money, and they'd say, buy beans and rice for Pascuala, and I'd start crying. Why I got to go? I don't know. No. So here's what I did. I'd pull up alongside the road, and I'd just try to tiptoe in. Nobody could. And I'd drag that beans and rice off the truck, and I'd blow the horn, and down the road I'd go. Y'all fight it out. You take care of it yourself. Well, after a couple years, I'm sitting under a tree there in Pascuala. And it's like, God, what do you want me to do? Just tell me. What do you want me to do? God said, build him a house. So I got my man Angel to give me an idea how to do this. And so we put 12 names. There were 12 people living in cardboard boxes, 12 families. We put their names in a plastic bag. And if you think God ain't got a sense of humor, one of those 12 ladies, and I mean she is one mean woman. I am afraid of her, by the way. She came to my house, and cussed me out because I wouldn't do something. And when I looked over into that 12, my first thought was, God, I know you ain't going to let that witch have a house. I know you're not. Guess who got the first house? And I had to go down and apologize to her. I hadn't done anything except call her a witch. That ain't so bad, huh? I've been called worse. But we built houses, and now we've probably built over 30 in that village. We're building one right now. But in that process, it didn't change. They still mean. They don't like each other. They won't take care of each other. And it's like, God, what do you want me to do? I don't get it. See, the first step is not always the last step. And he said, well, buy the school. So we bought the school. The school has made a difference because Pastor Rinaldo and his brother are in there teaching the Bible. And so we're reaching the younger kids. And we started a church last year in Pascuala. And then we started a men's group. Larry, we got 28 men coming every Wednesday night to learn about God. I never thought I would see that out of that village or any other village. Aredo, we had 46 men show up. Now, those that have been to Nicaragua know when the missionaries show up, they gone. They're not going to have any part to do with missionaries. And so we began to just love on them and be their friend and let God talk to their hearts rather than us trying to force the issue. Guys, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. It's not for me to know. But I know this. As a born-again believer that is willing to be obedient to God's call in my life, I have a partner. And it is Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth. And He doesn't need my help at all. He lets me walk with Him on a daily basis. A number of years ago, I was debating a lady on television, actually on Channel 7. I don't even watch Channel 7 anymore. And one of the statements that she made was so interesting because she said, if your God is so good, Why did he go to so much trouble to take 6 days to create the heavens and the earth? Like, ma'am, it was no trouble at all. He just spoke. Think about it. What else he can do? Just speaking. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God is with us. God would do anything for me as I'm obedient to what he's called me to do. Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I remember standing in that field and said, all right, Lord, I'll do this. And at age 50, for the first time in my life, I had no idea where my next paycheck was coming from. But I knew God called me to be a missionary in Nicaragua. I will instruct you. That's God speaking. Almighty God, that's not dependent upon anybody or anything. And he said, I will instruct you. But it takes that Isaiah mentality. Here am I, Lord. Now I get to pick on this crowd over here. Because none of you raised your hand. I just happened to look that way. I don't know about this bunch over here. So they get all free. I'll check him in the second service. Y'all are going to stick around, right? It'll be a different message. I can dress it up. You'll never recognize it. Why not this morning? My cat thing's running. It's got 0000000. Is that a thermometer or a clock? When you run low on oxygen, your eyesight's not good either. I got till 11 o'clock, right? He just laughed. He said, yeah. You won't be back again. Well, it's been 12 years since I was here the last time. Why not? Why not today? Why not let this be that day in Nicaragua that you're standing in a field rather than looking at ourselves and our situation and our environment and my finances. Man, I heard that so much it makes me so sick I could. Well, I don't have the money. So God's bankrupt? Is that what you're saying? The prayer is simple. Your prayer as a born-again believer because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago, your prayer is very simple. Lord, do I go? But the reality is, the prayer is, do I stay? Do I stay? Think about that one. You can't find anywhere in here that it says you need to pray about going. You show me. Show me in the book where it says that. I gave you three passages where he said go. So the prayer is, do I stay? Well, Lord, I don't have the money, so God's bankrupt. What about my job? I think God can handle a boss. Some of you need him to handle your boss. Right? Amen? See, that should have been an amen. Oh, Nicole, where are you at? Sleeping on me now, huh? I don't normally put adults to sleep. My prayer. Here am I, Lord. I'm going to make myself available for whatever God has today. Every day. You know, I'll be 70 this summer. That's a big number. I got to make 75, by the way. If I make 75, my wife has to buy me an Orange County chopper. I'm working on it. I might have three of these oxygen tanks. She bought me a Harley when I was 50. So the next big one, and I was trying for 70, but she pushed the target up to 75. Here am I, Lord. You know, at our age, and I'm looking at some folks that's got some frost on top and somebody ain't got nothing on top. The wind blew the roof off. Some of us are looking at down the barrel of our mortality. And I want to finish strong. It's not that long. I'm going to be standing in front of Holy God, and I want Him to say to me, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Think about it. That's for time and eternity. There'll be no excuses. You can offer them up to yourself right now all you want to. But when you stand before God, there are no excuses. God saved us to serve. Loosen up your pew belts. Let God do what God does. So many of you have never experienced the mighty hand of God. You were obedient, and God showed off. It's really simple. He wants to bless you. Mike, I'm going to finish. If you'll come on up here and you guys get ready. I have this picture every day in my life of God the Father and God the Son having a conversation in glory. And God the Son looks at God the Father and it's like, "Dad, I really want to bless Donald Gillette today. I just want to pour out blessings all over him." And God the Father looks down at the Son, and He said, "Well, Son, we can't. He's not obedient. He's not where He's supposed to be." Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." God's plan is not to get you into heaven, but to get heaven into you. And once you start serving God and surrender to the will of God, He'll pour out blessings that you cannot even perceive. He wants to bless you today.